We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, it is Wednesday, June 26th, and a lot of news coming yesterday on Tuesday. Last night, there were primaries in New York, Utah, and Colorado, and a few things coming out of those primaries. Lauren Boebert, who is probably the most well-known in the primary, had switched seats to run for Ken Buck's old seat in Colorado because it's a safer red district, and it was not even close. She won that primary. The Democrat Representative Jamal Bowman, who you might remember is the one that infamously pulled the fire alarm in the House, and also there's a great clip that is circling on X from his interaction, or as Thomas Massie calls it, a chit-chat, in the House hall. Massie posted this after Bowman lost, and that was not even close either. It was 58.4% to 41.6% with 88% the vote in and the race called. There was that confrontation in the hall, and Massie tweeted and said, "I'm going to miss our little chit-chats in the House hall." It was quite a slam. But, you know, this just shows that hopefully, even in New York, some people expect a little more out of their representatives than those types of antics. But, you know, we should expect more. And heading into the debate tomorrow night, and we're going to talk about that in the next segment with our next guest, and also do more of an in-depth preview tomorrow, so you can look forward to that. But is entertainment really all that we're going to expect? Because a lot of people who aren't going to sit down and watch the entire 90 minutes and the commentary and all of that afterwards are looking for a lot of those kind of one-liners and the jabs. And we've become a consumer-driven, clip-based, moment-based, social media-based society that really I don't expect a lot of policy out of debates. We didn't even get that in the Republican primary as much as those viral moments. And I think that that shows a lot about the state of our culture. And I'm reading this book called, or actually rereading it, Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. And I would highly recommend it. It's an excellent book. And it was actually written back in 1985. So I was all of 1 year old. And no, I did not read it for the first time at one. I read it for the first time last year, and I'm rereading it this year because it's so good. And consider this, though. 1985. And Ronald Reagan had just been reelected the year before. So he was starting his second term in 1985 as a president who was formerly an actor. And the entire premise of the book is taking that phrase, the medium is a metaphor, and or the medium is the message, and rephrasing it as the medium is a metaphor. And what Postman very brilliantly talks about in this book is how we as a society, and how language as the primary vehicle of communication, whether that is speaking or written word or other forms of speech, we know from the cake baker and the web designer and a lot of other Supreme Court precedent that symbolic speech can convey a message. But the way that we communicate, and communicate precisely and also in depth with theology, philosophy, political philosophy, all of those things, the vehicle by which we primarily in society communicate our message is going to determine how much of an emphasis we place on in-depth communication, or do we place it on entertainment. And his whole premise is that with the rise of television, and again, consider this is 1985, with the rise of television being the main form of how we consume news, how we deliver content, it is that medium is entirely geared for entertainment rather than communicating and actually having a cohesive conversation. And I've said for a long time, and regular listeners know that I love the radio format. Out of all of the media by which we live communicate the message, talk about politics and news of the day and all of those things, I much prefer radio to TV, even though I'm on both. I've been on both for, you know, well over a decade, because radio allows for a longer form communication that's free from the distractions of the visual entertainment based. And radio tends to be less overproduced. We're just having a conversation. And that's what I love about getting up every day and having this conversation with all of you, the AFR family, and all of the haters also who tune in. Welcome as well. Because we're not concerned about overproducing. We're not concerned about just the quick hit segments. I mean, I remember being on Hannity quite a bit when I was still working for the former president. And I would just laugh because even the segment was maybe 8 minutes, which you can't even really talk about anything in 8 minutes. Certainly not something super substantive. And he would always have at least a 3-person panel. And then he would monologue for the first maybe 3 or 4 minutes of the segment. So by the time it came down to each individual guest, we were lucky if we got a solid 60 seconds. And so I always had just 2, at the most 3 talking points to just rapid fire convey, because I knew that that was all the time that I was going to have. And I just had to get out a very quick top level kind of idea to convey to the audience. And that's not philosophy, right? That's just quick, almost PR or public relations communication. And that's all that our entire 24/7 news cycle is geared around. And what I love so much about this show and the radio format is that we can actually dive deeper into philosophy and into subjects, not being concerned about entertainment. And so Neil Postman's whole premise in this book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, is how we've conditioned ourselves as a culture to just consume political news, philosophy, any subject through an entertainment lens, and we've come to expect that. And I think he's absolutely right, because when you look at especially social media, and I would have loved to see him comment on social media. He passed away, I think, around 2005, so I didn't get a second edition in today's modern society with Snapchat and TikTok and X and all of that. But how many things you just continue to scroll by, and if it's over a 2-minute clip, I'm probably not watching it, right? I mean, you're going to have to really engage me for me to watch something that's longer than like 30 seconds. And that's what we have come to expect from our politicians as well. And when we see a lot of the politicians like AOC, who got on stage at a rally in the Bronx the other day and was rapping and, you know, came out as an entertainer. And then, you know, Vivek and doing his rap as well, and like the push-ups and all of that. And then even RFK Jr. posting a video like that. And Trump is one of the greatest entertainers in media history. I mean, he knows the art of media. And I think that that is one of the reasons he is so wildly successful, is because he has pinpointed how our culture generally communicates. And he's harnessed that so effectively that no one can beat him at that game. That was why Governor DeSantis had a really hard time trying to go head to head with Trump, because one of my good friends put it this way, which I think was so brilliant, where DeSantis had to take 5 minutes to explain his policy with a bunch of footnotes. Donald Trump speaks in crayon. And it's just true that that's more colorful, it's more entertaining, and we gravitate towards that. And we should consider as a culture, and certainly as Christians, what does that say about how we communicate not only in politics, but also in the church? The church has also harnessed this type of media and does multimedia presentations. I was talking to a friend just yesterday who's looking for a church, is a brand new Christian, really excited about that. He and his wife got baptized recently, and they're looking for a church in their area. And he was telling me, because he's also in the media business, and was telling me, you know, I don't want an overproduced church. I don't want a church that has a bigger budget for their multimedia and worship team as a concert than just teaching the Word of God. And that is such a correct focus and emphasis, instead of being a culture, even in the church, that we're so focused on entertainment, and that's how we have to consume our content, that we get distracted or we can't pay attention unless it is entertaining. And so what do we expect from our culture? Postman also makes the point that the Native Americans that communicated in smoke signals, that particular medium, you can't possibly have philosophical conversations through smoke signals. That medium just is not built or designed for that type of communication. And he was talking about also how then when we use multimedia and all we tend to do is visual in this culture, that's why I'm so grateful we at least still have radio. But as more people are focused on television instead of print media and the written word, then we are diluting our ability to genuinely philosophize on a lot of subjects and understand that that particular medium is just not designed to do that. And so I would really encourage everyone, read this book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, by Neil Postman. It's very good. But also consider how we're spending our time, because we should be, especially as Christians, more into the Word of God and reading the Word. God chose to reveal himself through the written Word. He could have given it to us in audio version, right? He could have done anything that he wanted. I mean, Jesus could have come at a time when we had multimedia entertainment. In fact, there's a really old song that my family used to love to hear that was almost like a kind of parody song, but it was saying, you know, what if Jesus came and was on Oprah, you know, how would we react to that, right? And that could have happened. God could have sent his son at any time and place in history, and of course fulfilling all the prophecies, all of that, and yet he chose to reveal himself in a written word, the Word of God, that is inerrant, sufficient, and is the truth. And yet we tend to listen and watch. I know several Christians who say that they would rather watch The Chosen and learn about the life of Christ from an entertainment film version, which, you know, there's controversy over that, but there's nothing inherently wrong with a television multimedia format. But if we're not going to the original source and we're not diving in, and we as a society are failing to immerse ourselves in the written word, then our spoken language will imminently suffer. The best way that we can grow as Christians is not by watching things, not by listening to things. It's by studying the written word of God himself, because that is the format. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and with God. I mean, we know that from Scripture, and as much as we can substantively teach, and all of those things are good, if we fail every day, whether you do it in the morning, in the evening, whatever time, we need to be opening our Bibles and sitting down and reading the Word of God for ourselves, because that medium is how God chose to reveal himself. And I think it really does show as a society and a culture that has left the written word. How many books have all of us read in the last year? Apart from the Bible, hopefully everyone has read through the Bible every year. I would encourage you to do that if you haven't. But when was the last time they actually read a book cover to cover, even if it's a novel? You know, this type of medium is intended to go more substantively and to capture at a moment in time words and thoughts and ideas and preserve them through history. So the written word is important. And as we talk more about the debate tomorrow night, I want to encourage you to think about it. I mean, as you're watching it and viewing it as everyone will and come to their own opinions and conclusions and all of that, consider how much of it is intended just for media clips instead of actually getting into the heart and the substance of what we all should be talking about in politics, which is policy. It's about philosophy of government. It's about a coherent worldview of how a government should function and work. I mean, consider the debates that were 4 hours long back in the Lincoln Douglas era. We don't have that anymore. But we'll be right back with more on Jenna Ellis in the Morning to talk about that. And again, the book from Neil Postman is Amusing Ourselves to Death. We'll be right back. This June marks 2 years since the overturn of Roe v. Wade. But did you know that the number of abortions actually increased in the following year? In 2023, the amount of abortions reached its highest level since 2012. Preborn continues to stand strong for women in crisis. Preborn is a ministry of compassion that showers women and babies with God's love, providing free ultrasounds to mothers to introduce them to the precious life growing inside of them. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation will also help to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. So please give your best gift. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and continuing to talk about entertainment versus philosophy, and there's so much that we as a culture have just given over to the entertainment world, and we tend to view our culture through just the lens of entertainment. And this is why television media and everything that you see on, you know, Netflix and Hulu are so powerful in changing culture and communicating a message through the culture. And this is why it's very important for Christians as well to be involved in some of the arts. And my good friend Andrew Clavin from Daily Wire expresses it very well in terms of how Christians need to have high quality content. And some of those things, and some of you have heard me use this example previously, but, you know, Grey's Anatomy as a, it's gone on for like 20 years. And it's been interesting to me to follow this show just from a cultural perspective, because it's a big phenomenon. And to see how shows like that, shows like, you know, Boston Legal, if you remember that back in the day, even Star Trek, you know, way back when, would take just whatever their backdrop was in terms of the entertainment, and they would put into it a cultural message that they wanted to convey. I mean, even the old show The West Wing, to me, in this, watching it now and seeing in the early 90s into the early 2000s, what that show was preparing the political conversation to be. It was trying on purpose to advance a certain agenda. And we're doing that more and more through entertainment. And even news that is entertainment is specifically a message, and there's a bias. And a lot of that has, over the last 20 and 30 years especially, undermined the meaning of marriage and the meaning of the traditional family, excised God from society, and we have really inoculated our culture from standing firm on traditional values, because our culture, through entertainment, is primarily driving a message that the entire culture and the normative society, the normal mores of society, embrace the LGBTQ agenda. And this was an interesting survey that was posted yesterday by my good friend Meg Basham, also with the Daily Wire. The wide gap continues in partisan support for same-sex marriage. This is a Gallup poll. Do you think marriages between same-sex couples should or should not be recognized by the law as valid with the same rights as traditional marriages? And interestingly, there's a footnote that between 1996 and 2005, the question was worded marriages between homosexuals. So we can't even say homosexual anymore because that's bigoted and, you know, probably racist and like all kinds of other things. We have to now say same-sex couples, right? Because they're changing the linguistics to advance queer theory. But the good thing about this survey is that there is actually a decline in support. And Meg says this, the decline in support across political groups is from people figuring out that the question, how is my marriage going to affect your life, actually did have an answer. Because remember that when the left would be like, well, you know, government, stay out of my bedroom. How does this affect you, really? We are seeing that with, again, the cake baker, with 303 Creative, with so many other issues. I mean, even now with the Supreme Court accepting just this week, they're accepting the case on whether or not red states can ban minor so-called gender-affirming surgeries, which is basically just the mutilation of children. And the Supreme Court's going to address that. Parental rights. I mean, all of this is affected by this theory. So let's welcome in Ryan Helfenbein from Liberty University. He's the vice president of communications there to talk about this. And then I want to get your take on the debate as well, Ryan. But, you know, this is a great thing from Gallup that we're seeing this decline across Democrats. It's at 83% acceptance, which is way too high, but that's down from almost 90% back in 2021. And then 46% for Republicans, that is down from close to probably about 60% or so. So that's actually really encouraging. And what do you see in the culture as far as what Megan is saying, that people are figuring out that the answer to that question, how does my marriage affect your life, actually does have an answer?
Yeah, it is so well framed. And by the way, when you began this segment, you were talking about entertainment. I want to touch on that in answering this question, because it is something that has been brewing for more than 50 years in the United States. There was a man by the name of Norman Lear, and Norman Lear passed away just a few years ago. He was a legendary producer of television. He produced shows like Golden Girls and All in the Family. Norman Lear founded an organization called People for the American Way. And if you look at some of the content that's being produced right now, that legacy continues. They actually are trying to produce, they produced a documentary, I think, just earlier this year. You know, After Party, it was about, you know, David French and Russell Moore trying to get evangelicals to leave conservatism. But what's interesting is you go back to Norman Lear, and what he was trying to do is push a progressive agenda through the mediums of entertainment. And so going all the way back to the days of Archie Bunker in the early 70s, there was a progressive agenda that was being purposefully written into entertainment, the television medium, in order to move that Overton window of the American public further and further to the left. And so they would introduce progressive topics, you know, like issues of abortion, like issues of homosexuality. You think about Ellen DeGeneres in the 1990s, canceled from ABC and Disney-owned television, right? But then later to be brought back into the mainstream. The American people rejected it then and then later accepted it. I just want to say this, Jenna. You know, 2003, you know, Massachusetts Supreme Court was the first to give a state that had same-sex marriage as lawful. 2008, there was a ban in California that families voted for, a ban on same-sex marriage. It was later overturned by the courts. Over and over, we see this progressive agenda that was being foisted upon the American people, not by a populist vote, but by elite courts. Courts were doing this. So at the end of the day, Americans have had this pressed upon them. Families are waking up in particular because they're now recognizing that all of this agenda actually had a purpose in recruiting children, in grooming children, in going after children. It had nothing to do about some private individuals in their personal bedroom, but it was being foisted upon them everywhere they go. June, Pride Month, it's being rammed down our throats, and people are sick of that. And I think that's why you're seeing polling going down on this issue.
And it's so encouraging, Ryan, and I appreciate that fulsome response because you're so right, and to bring history into this, but it's encouraging to see that families are waking up and are saying we have to get involved and engaged in civics and make sure that our churches are addressing this, and even stand up against this whole idea of just tolerance and acceptance that for so long the mantra was, well, I'm not going to choose that for me, but I can't foist my morals on you. And in a free society, in basically a pluralistic society, everyone should be free to do whatever they determine is right. But we're seeing that the consequence of that is total absurdity, because we can't actually coexist, unlike the little bumper sticker that from my hometown of Boulder, Colorado, right, that they love to show. We can't actually coexist when one person believes that they can steal whatever they want, and the other person believes in private property interests, right? I mean, just basic things like that. You can't coexist in a society where there isn't one moral basis that the rule of law then is built on top of. And we're seeing that in terms of morality with the traditional family as well. So how, I mean, and I feel like we're on the precipice with the Supreme Court accepting this case about whether or not states actually have the power to ban these mutilation surgeries of minors. We're on the precipice of determining what liberty is actually means in this country.
Yeah, no, it's a scary thought. And when you think about Scandinavian countries and you think about progressive Europe, we've left them behind a long time ago. America has taken a brave new world, a giant leap forward into this kind of progressive nightmare. It's a dystopian nightmare. They won't allow that for their children in Europe, but here we are, and we're even asking that question. It's obviously that we have a spiritual problem in America. We do need revival. I love what you were saying just in terms of the neutrality. There is no real neutrality. Bill Barr it just addressed this not too long ago when he was receiving a Lifetime Achievement Award from ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. Michael Ferris presented him with this award, and in his speech, he was talking about this sort of feigned neutrality in the American classroom. And at the end of the day, this problem has been finessed and coddled, but it's never really been confronted. That you have secularism on the one hand, Darwinianism, and all of that, and then on the other side, you have religious values, you have the Christian faith, Judeo-Christian tradition. And morality, and those two things cannot coexist in the same space because they are two entirely different worldviews. And for the longest time, those have been kind of finagled that you can have these. But guess what? You look at where everywhere around the country, classrooms where Margaret Sanger is being venerated and Karl Marx is being venerated, and you have the rainbow flag. These are like religious symbols. I mean, it's not just that. These are just ideas that are being proposed and then they could be rejected. No, you can't. You have to bend the knee to these things. Meanwhile, the Ten Commandments is what everybody's afraid of. Oh, no, you can't do that. You cannot impose a morality on me. And that's what's being fought. So this ruling, this has to do with parental rights. This has to do with the protection of children. This has to do with not denying basic medical science. They have to deny all of those things in order to promote this. I certainly hope that the court does the right thing, and it must in this case.
Well said. Amen to that. And we need to be praying for that opinion. And I'm speaking with Ryan Helfenbein, who's the Vice President of Communications at Liberty University and the Executive Director of the Standing for Freedom Center. And I love that it's titled the Standing for Freedom Center, because we need to stand for freedom and what freedom actually means, which is doing the right thing within the confines of morality, and that we have the freedom to do what we ought, as our friend Oz Guinness says so well, not just the freedom to do whatever we want. And so, you know, so let's connect a couple of the dots here as well, you know, moving forward into the debate tomorrow night. In the first segment, you know, I was talking about how we are so conditioned through entertainment to just want to seek those kind of viral moments and, you know, get in the really good punches from, you know, Trump to Biden and all of these things. And we're kind of losing, and I don't even think the debate is the proper format anymore to actually have conversations about substantive policy or anything like that. But for the Christian, how do we view what is the most important in the debate tomorrow night? Or is that, does that not even matter because it's so entertainment driven?
You know, that's a great question. For the Christian, I think there are some certain non-negotiable issues, things that we really do care about when it comes to defense of marriage and the family, when it comes to protection of the unborn. All of those things and more will be discussed. Of course, the way in which this debate is set, it is certainly Trump's to lose. And I say that because in many respects, he has the advantage. He has the cognitive advantage, let's be honest. He has his wits about him. He can speak clearly. All of those things he has, his faculties are intact. You've got the president, though, Joe Biden, who will absolutely, in a 90-minute platform, will fumble. That's why CNN set the rules. He's got Dana Bash. He's got Jake Tapper there to protect him. He's got a microphone that can be muted at any point. So not only will he not be interrupted, he probably won't even be allowed to interrupt himself. And let's be clear, there's a lot of times in which CNN will cut off a transmission if it's embarrassing for them. And I would look to see if something like that happens. So they are trying to, in many ways, make this an innocuous debate. They don't want a viral moment. They want to focus on various issues, sure, but probably in ways that give advantage to Biden. So I think it's Trump's to lose. Mm. In just last month, Jenna, you know this, we've all been watching, Trump outraised Biden by $60 million. What does all of that mean? Will that translate to an electoral outcome? We don't know yet, and we're watching that. But in terms of momentum, Trump certainly has it. We're looking at Hill Emerson polling and Real Clear Politics. Minnesota, if you believe the polling averages, has Trump right now plus one. Minnesota hasn't been won by a Republican since 1972 with Richard Milhouse Nixon. That's something to watch. So now you're looking at Nevada. You're looking at New Hampshire. You're looking at Pennsylvania. These states are now kind of opening back up, and Trump is being aggressive, at least in going and holding rallies in these places. So we'll see all of that. But the Democrats are in a freakout mode over all of this because they're concerned about if the president can perform on this live stage. And I think what's in question for Democrats coming out of this debate tomorrow is this their candidate, or will there be a dark horse? Will they have to replace the platform before November? That's probably certainly in question going into tomorrow's debate.
And possibly, Ryan Helfenbein, why the debate was set for tomorrow night, I mean, for the 27th of June, because this is before any of the conventions. And according to the Democrats' own rules, they could replace the candidate. I mean, I have for a while said that I think that that's where they're headed. And this may be the test vehicle, particularly. I think you're very right to say that, you know, CNN is poised to try to overproduce this for Biden. And so remember, everyone listening, you know, what I said in the first segment about how news and media, especially on television, is so overproduced. That is such a great thing to watch for, to see, is this really going to be 90 minutes live, or because the rules and the format is so geared to the interests of Biden that, you know, really they're just inviting Trump because he brings the ratings. But perhaps this is just a test run to see if Joe Biden is going to be their candidate. And that is certainly something that I would not put past them. I mean, we even saw how the CNN Cassie Hunt just cut off the Trump spokesperson the other day on CNN when she was just saying facts about the bias of Jake Tapper and Dana Bash, who are the moderators, who have compared Trump to Hitler in the past. I mean, that's just true. It's a fact. And Cassie Hunt just completely shut her down. And that just shows that there is a bias in journalism, and we all know that. But I think it will be even more prominently on display when you have this type of forum. And so, Ryan, I think the bottom line here, even with, you know, with the debate, with everything else, we need to be praying so hard every day for the future of this country, because this isn't just about Republican versus Democrat, you know, MAGA versus, you know, the queer theory crazy. This is ultimately about our ability as Americans to exercise genuine freedom and liberty for ourselves and our posterity, as our founders said in the Constitution.
Yeah, 100%. I would turn, I would reference or turn people's attention to Governor Bill Lee, there in Tennessee, rightly calling for July to be a month of prayer and fasting. I don't think that's just Tennessee only. I think that's for the nation. I really think, I mean, at this point, I'm going to wear my Tennessee, even though I'm not from there. My wife is a native of Tennessee. But we need spiritual awakening in America. We need a revival. We need to turn back to Christ. You know, if let's say there's a conservative victory, you know, in November, even though we're not all holding our breath, but let's say that there is, and everything that social and religious conservatives want, they win. That victory lasts 10 minutes. That doesn't go very far in this country in this particular time. What we really need is a spiritual awakening. We need people to repent and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and we need a turnaround in America, a real spiritual comeback. So Amen. That's what we need to be praying for.
Amen. Ryan Helfenbein, thank you so much. He is the Vice President of Communications at Liberty University. And this is just another reminder that we need to be in the Word daily, reading the Bible from cover to cover and getting to know the person of Jesus Christ so that we can go out in the world and teach others the truth of the gospel of Christ. We'll be right back.
Danny, the baby just rolled over for the first time. Oh, what a strong little boy.
That a boy, son. You're on your way.
Oh, aww, who's my strong little man?
Rollovers can be milestones in life, some early on and some later. One rollover you might consider is from your individual retirement account to a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. If you'd like to increase your retirement income and leave an impactful gift to the work of American Family Association, the charitable gift annuity is a worthwhile option. To learn more, contact the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net. If you own an IRA, would like to increase your charitable giving, but need retirement income, the IRA to CGA rollover may be for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And speaking of multimedia entertainment as a way to communicate and try to convince people of political philosophy, Dr. Vivek Murthy, who everyone will know is the U.S. Surgeon General, currently posted a quick multimedia presentation under 2 minutes yesterday declaring that firearm violence is a public health crisis in America that poses a serious threat to the health and well-being of our country. And I want to play this clip so that you can hear this from him. And again, it's under 2 minutes, but listen to the wording that he uses and consider what we learned from COVID and what we learned from the government trying to harness the so-called public health crisis to then give the executive branches in states and the federal level basically unlimited authority to shut down the economy, to shut down our lives, and to control us in ways that the Constitution does not provide the power for. And we all saw this coming, that in future years, the left in particular would try to use a so-called public health crisis on climate change, on firearms violence. A lot of us predicted this, and here we are. So listen to how he phrases this. This is cut two.
Well, I'm U.S. Surgeon General Dr. Vivek Murthy. Today, for the first time in the history of our office, I am issuing a Surgeon General's advisory on firearm violence. It outlines the urgent threat firearm violence poses to the health and well-being of our country. As a doctor, I've seen the consequences of firearm violence up close in the lives of the patients I've cared for over the years. These are moms and dads, sons and daughters, all of whom were robbed of their physical and mental health by senseless acts of violence. Unfortunately, the problem has continued to grow. 54% of adults in America report that they or a family member have experienced a firearm-related incident, whether they've been personally threatened with or injured by a firearm, lost a family member, witnessed a shooting, or shot a firearm in self-defense. Many of these harms are disproportionately felt in our communities. Black individuals endure the highest rates of firearm homicides, while suicide rates are highest among veterans, older white individuals, and younger American Indian and Alaska Native people.
So this whole presentation that is leading to this cascading harm, right, that the Surgeon General is talking about, I mean, he literally says that if you've just read about this in the news, then you're affected. You know, so now we're saying that the news that is mostly geared toward entertainment and rapid consumption, right, that now can pose a harm to you and such a significant mental health harm that now the government should be able to come and declare a public health crisis and be able to foreclose your constitutionally protected rights simply because you consume the news. I mean, that's where we're at in this country with how ridiculous the left is with their power-grabbing nonsense. And we did predict this, and our good friend Steve Dace of The Steve Dace Show back in 2021 was one of those who said this. I said this in the midst of the Essential Church and representing John MacArthur Grace Community Church and several other churches that felt the effects of these ridiculous pandemic-related mandates that were fully unconstitutional. But listen to what Steve Dace said in 2021. This is cut four.
There's this mantra repeated often that what's happening here with COVID is just such an outlier, often followed by an expressed desire to return to the state of the culture war before COVID. Unfortunately, we never will. While it may be unprecedented, it will not be an outlier. COVID is an omen. Pardon the pun. See, we have shown the spirit of the age too much weakness. We have shown it with COVID what we never had really with any culture war issue before this. That if they force us all to personally experience, meaning in our homes, everywhere we go, if they force us all to personally experience the consequences of a contrived crisis, and these are really just the spirit of the age's quests for more power and control, but if they make us feel it personally, we will dutifully comply. We all read to our children what happens when you give a mouse a cookie. So guess what happens when you give the spirit of the age this level of instant subservience? It will not be satiated with just this singular infusion of unconditional obedience via COVID. Oh, no, no. It will demand more and more on every front. Which is why the COVID playbook of this past year will be run back on virtually everything. 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 Moving forward. The CDC hinted at this recently by describing a lack of wokeness as a public health menace. Anthony Fauci now commenting on gun violence as a public health issue. We have shown that if they utter these magic words, public health crisis, we will assume the position for the spirit of the age on command. After all, you wouldn't want to be one of them science deniers, would you? You wouldn't want to kill, fill in whichever victim agitprop is being used at this moment, would you?
Steve Dace, very precisant, and a lot of us have been saying this, and now the invocation of that magical term, which apparently, according to the left and even some on the right, suspends and supersedes the U.S. Constitution and our highest law of the land, and does what the Constitution actually textually forbids in the non-delegation clause, meaning that in our separation of powers, we have legislative, executive, and judicial. They cannot delegate their authority that the Constitution specifically gives to them, their power, to another branch. We cannot basically have a collapsible mold where all power can be vested in one branch if the other two assent to it. So what we saw, and one of the, not only the power grab, but what we saw from the legislatures that have given over more and more and more of their lawmaking authority to the executive is that they are delegating unconstitutionally the power that the Constitution specifically textually gives only to the legislative branch. And they're doing that through these public health emergency or just emergency powers acts. And that's one of the things that we actually argued in John MacArthur's case was this violation of non-delegation. And yet what we're seeing is that with this magic invocation of this phrase, then the Surgeon General is calling on the United States to ban automatic rifles, introduce universal background checks for purchasing guns, regulate the industry, pass laws that would restrict their use in public spaces, and penalize people who fail to safely store their weapons. I mean, all of these things. And you can just imagine how all of the Emergency Powers Acts that are designed for the executive to very temporarily and very quickly address an actual crisis. Like, for example, here in the state of Florida, we get inclement weather. It's not climate change. It's just Florida. And we get hurricanes, right? We get tropical storms. We get all of those things. And the governor needs to be able to address that, send personnel out quickly. We can't wait for the legislature to convene, debate, vote on it. That might take a month or two. We need to be able to have rapid response. That's the purpose and intention of Emergency Powers Acts, is that the legislature is authorizing the executive in certain qualifying instances, and those need to be finite and articulated precisely. It can't just be anything that the governor happens to declare a crisis or a state of emergency, and that is really important. And it also has to be temporary and finite. It can't just be ongoing. And what we discovered in a lot of states, including the state of California, where John MacArthur's church is, the Emergency Powers Act, the governor could simply reauthorize himself every 30 or 60 days. I forget the exact language there. It didn't even have to go through the legislature. And if this is the point of this, is to be temporary and finite, to use resources to address an actual authorized crisis like a hurricane or a tropical storm, not just, you know, climate change or a some, you know, fictitious kind of, you know, manufactured generalized gun violence crisis that you can't actually pinpoint to even a certain location. You know, none of this. It's just we want to push our agenda through, that the legislature should not be able to delegate the power to the executive to just reauthorize himself or herself every 30 or 60 or 90 days. It should automatically expire after, at the most, 30 days. And then if the legislature wants to reauthorize it because it's such a disaster, like, you know, maybe the Hurricane Katrina, like we've seen, or, you know, some of these others, that are more ongoing, or like, you know, the Baltimore Bridge collapse, there's ongoing efforts there that definitely are going to take more than 30 days, the legislature has time to go back into session and determine whether to reauthorize those types of conditions. But it has to be finite. It has to be intended for an actual emergency. But what COVID taught us is that people generally in America are simply reactive, and we won't stand up for our freedoms and say, well, wait a minute. The U.S. Constitution does not allow you to ban automatic rifles or have universal background checks so that we have to show our fitness in order to keep and bear arms. The Constitution and the Second Amendment does not allow that. We have to stand firm. And it doesn't actually matter what the U.S. Supreme Court has ruled on anything, by the way, because they can get it wrong. We need to stand up and argue for our rights as are textually preserved in the U.S. Constitution, which grants limited powers to government in order to establish a well-ordered society. That does not mean that government can do literally anything it wants under a so-called general welfare idea. That clause in particular in the Constitution has been so warped beyond its meaning. But this now quick video that is really entertainment-based, has a lot of little charts and everything, has been shared and shared and reshared on social media by a lot of the leftists. As of right now, when we are live, it has over 2 million impressions just on X. And that is an argument that the left is using to say, look at all of this. How could you possibly, you Christian conservative, not want to stop gun violence in America and have your children exposed to what they're seeing on the news? How dare you? Well, we need to say, I'm sorry, the Constitution simply does not in our society give you the power, give the government power to foreclose our rights. You need to deal with gun violence on an individual basis. And guess what? Our law already provides for that. So that's all that we need. And we need to be a lot more aware of the entertainment. We're already out of time. Reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net. See you tomorrow for a debate preview.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.